Like by all indications that spring may be coming. That's what they tell us. And one of the things I know I love about spring, keeping with our theme of Lent, is I'm looking forward to the water puddles. Because I think that there's a whole world in every single water puddle that God puts on this earth. And then from there, and it automatically goes into mud puddles. And I love mud. I've been trying to convince the ladies who run the nursery school since I got here to let me come and teach the kids how to make mud pies. And all I get is a rather peculiar look from Jean, who is just not willing to bite off on that. It takes me back to a day, Jean. I remember as a kid growing up, over on the Eastern Shore, my best buddy, my partner in crime, we decided, we grew up in an area where our neighbor, vegetable garden, he had a roadside vegetable stand. And every summer, that was a main part of his living, was to put out and sell vegetables. So one day, we decided, well, about the best thing we could do is make mud pies. We didn't have any vegetables. We'd make mud pies. So we made mud pies, and we set up a stand outside the road and thought we would sell them because all the cars used to stop by there. Well, you know, that lasted not too long because nobody, surprisingly, wanted to buy mud pies. So then it got to the next best idea. We decided, well, if we can't sell mud pies, we need to sell vegetables. And if you don't have any to sell, you just go get your neighbors. So we ran an operation on our neighbor and stole his vegetables and set up, and that wasn't bad enough. I went over to my uncle's house, and he had watermelons, and we procured some of those, and we set up a storefront business. And I mean to tell you, the whooping. That we got on that day. The whooping we got. Still remember it. But you know what I remember most about that was, it wasn't so much the whooping as it was the disappointment my parents expressed in our behavior. And isn't that somewhat like our Heavenly Father, that though He corrects us, would look into us and say, you know, I expected a lot better. You can do a lot better than that, can't you? And I guess that's where it brings us to our theme, because I want to suggest to you this morning, once again, tying this all in to Psalm chapter 1, the tree that is planted by the water. I've sort of picked up on this theme and idea of what the water is, because I think that biblically you'll find from cover to cover, God will use part of His own creation, water, to do three things. He'll use water to get our attention. He'll use it to sometimes correct our course, and we see that in the parting of the Red Sea, don't we? And sometimes it will be used as an element to help change the world. And I think that there's no better illustration of how all three of those themes come together than what was read to us this morning from John's Gospel, that on that night of the supper, Jesus gathered the disciples around Him, and He took a basin of water and He poured it out before the disciples, and then He commenced to wash their feet. And Peter, in not understanding that moment, said, Lord, stop that. Don't reduce yourself to that. That's not what we really want. And Jesus replies, this was read this morning by Jack, Peter, you still don't get it, do you? You still don't get what this symbol is. For this water is the symbol of a true servant. And I want to suggest to you this morning what the Scriptures teach to us through Jesus about what it means through the water to be a servant leader among God's people. What does it mean to be a servant leader? For 1 Peter 2 and 21 says this to us, the house of faith. To this you were called, because Christ Jesus suffered and left you an example, listen, that you should follow after his steps. And I want to suggest to you this morning in these moments what I think are the biblical principles that come from the life of Jesus about what it means to truly be a servant, like unto the example that Jesus gave us. Let me point us this morning to these principles and suggest, number one, the first principle of truly being a servant after God's own heart is what I call the Nazarene principle. The Nazarene principle. If you go back to Luke's gospel, and let me suggest these, that you look these up or perhaps write these down, from Luke's gospel chapter 2, verses 39 through 40, and then with an emphasis upon verse 52 of that chapter, we read this. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to their own home of Nazareth. And the child, Jesus, grew up and he became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says this, Jesus grew up in wisdom and stature and in favor with both God and with men. I want to suggest to you that out of the Nazareth experience, Jesus learned as a boy obedience. He learned obedience. Because I want to suggest if he was like any little boy growing up in an ancient time like that, every single day probably he was sent to the well to gather pitchers of water for the family. So his first introduction to this great gift was obedience by his family to come and get it for their daily sustenance. It was a spirit, it is a principle of obedience. Sometimes God asks us to be a great servant leader is just to be quiet and to obey. And perhaps just to do the simplest task and the simplest chores out of obedience to God without opening our mouths, and to learn and to listen to those who are set in authority over us. You know, the word obedience certainly, as you know today, has fallen on hard times, because we believe that the idea of obedience is that I've got to let somebody be over me, and I'm too independent, and I'm my own person, and I'm not going to let nobody tell me what to do. Listen to the words of Jesus, how he said this. Very purposely, he said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. He doesn't say if you feel put down by God, if you feel constrained. He said, if you love me, if you love God the Father, keep my commandments. Folks, the only way to be a true servant of God, to be able to do this kind of act, is to have an obedience to the heart of God. And look at the New Testament, the constant struggle Jesus has with the people of the day in saying this. Look, let's be realistic. You know, there's a difference between being obedient in the letter of the law and being obedient to the spirit of the law. See, you go around and you do everything that everybody makes you look good in front of everybody, but inside of your heart, you're rebelling against God. And that does not please the Heavenly Father. You know, I've said it before, one of the greatest illustrations, that, I just love this. I can just picture this time after time. The mom who, she's got a little, she's got her little four-year-old boy. He is just a tirade. Can't get this kid to obey for nothing, for no kind of reason. She's tried every kind of discipline in the world. She finally tries the timeout chair. She takes him and puts him in the timeout chair. Young man, you sit there until I tell you to get up. He just sat there and folded them arms and smiled at her. And, so she had to ask the question, why are you smiling? He said this, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. See, it's not just the act of obedience, it is the spirit of obedience to the full counsel of God. To the full counsel of God. The Nazarene principle. To be a servant, to be one of God's leaders, it is to have a spirit of obedience. I don't know if you're familiar with this. This movie came out, I think they made about 10 of them. It's called The Karate Kid. Have you heard of that? You know, wax on, wax off. Pat Moriarty. Do you remember that? I don't know if you've seen that movie. And, you know, this kid comes to a gentleman and he says, "Can you teach me karate? Can you teach me the discipline of karate, martial arts?" "Sure. Here's a paintbrush. And then here's a thing to wax the car, wax on, wax off." And eventually through this movie, what this young man finds that it is in obedience to the discipline that he has learned something he could not have imagined. Let me say that to us this morning. It is in obedience to the discipline of the things of God that we may learn something we had never thought and be able to do this in ways we never expected. I want to point us to the second principle, I think, of a servant leader. Principle number two, it is what I call the desert principle. It is the desert principle. If you look in Matthew chapter 4, and particularly verse 1, Matthew says this: "Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil." It is the desert principle. And what is a desert principle? It is this: for 40 days he suffered amidst the temptation. I want to say this. The desert principle is this: given three opportunities to take a shortcut, he didn't take a shortcut in any place. Let me say this to you this morning, church, and I want this to get deep into your spirit. If you are led by the Holy Spirit, listen, if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you will be tempted to take shortcuts. Let me say that again. If the Spirit of Jesus lives in you, do not be surprised. On a regular basis, you will be tempted to take a shortcut. And let me add this to it. Sometimes those temptations come not in the places we believe that we know that we are the most weak, but they will come in the place where we believe we are the most strong. Well, I never do that. I never say something like that. Remember the desert principle. You will be tempted. If you're led by the Spirit of God, you will be tempted. And the desert principle is Jesus took no shortcuts. He put his life in the Father's hands and said, "Though I'm starving, you're the bread of heaven. Though I thirst," and look at that, the very living water was thirsting. Wow, that's the desert principle. Let me put us on to this principle number three. I call it the Tao principle. The Tao principle. It was read to us this morning from John chapter 13. What's the Tao principle? It was this. It was Jesus took this water in this basin. He washed the disciples' feet and has this conversation with Peter. The Tao principle is this. It's not only that we practice hospitality, but it's a principle of servanthood to people. Look, let me tell you something I understand about life. Sometimes the hardest people to be the humblest around are the people we love. Sometimes the most difficult people to be a servant to is our own loved ones. Well, you know, he or she leaves this house and they act like they'll do anything for anybody, and they act wonderful, and they come home and boy, and they grumble and they won't do boo. The humility principle. Maybe we need to go to the most familiar people we know and practice the Tao principle. The fourth principle, and let me put this out finally, last one, is this. I call it the Hill Principle. The Hill Principle. And the Hill Principle is, I use the word projection. If you go to John chapter 19, and a very familiar scene, I won't read it in this hour, but the scene of Jesus' crucifixion upon the hill of Golgotha, the Hill Principle. You talk about Capitol Hill. This is the original Capitol Hill. This is the seat of true power on this hill. Capitol Hill in Jerusalem. The hill of Golgotha, the hill of the skull. The hill of crucifixion is the principle of projection. And what's the principle of projection? It is this. On the cross, in the agony of his own death, when two thieves were crucified on either side of Jesus, he still had within him, by the power and the authority and the Spirit of the Father in heaven, to project love and compassion to those who were crucified with him. To be able to project God's love in the most difficult and trying and tragic circumstance, that's a principle of servanthood. Because, you see, the natural in me, the fleshly, when I am uncomfortable, what do we want to do? We want to strike out. We can get nasty. We can say something. We can do something. Well, you know what? If it's like this, I'm going to act like this. It's the principle of projection. Under everything, while crucified, he said to the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." It's the principle of projection. Folks, could that possibly be for you? Because I hear the words of Galatians 2:20 that reminds me of this as I close this out. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but listen, Christ who lives in me. That the life I live in this body, I live by faith to the Son of God, listen, who loved me and gave himself for me. It is the principle of projecting the life of Jesus into this world. Isn't it interesting also in this theme of water that at this very time, that the very water of life in his last minutes say, "I thirst. I thirst." The God who had created the very water that flowed into the water pots that he would carry as a boy, this very same person who in the desert in his temptation had thirsted, this very same Jesus who had taken this water and transformed it into a symbol of God's humble presence to us, now on a cross says, "I thirst." And he was responded only with gall. And those are the principles, I believe, of servanthood. So what does it look like? Well, very, very quickly say this. It will translate into our words, into our life, into our service, and let me say this also into our finances and our stewardship. Anthony DeMello, he wrote a little writing called Contact with God, and he said this, "Those who expect God to be generous with them must be generous with their fellows." They must be generous with them. So let me suggest to you this morning as I finish this out, well, what's all this talk about being a servant? I want to let you know it is the heart of God. Listen, it is the heart of God to reward God's people for their service, for their servanthood to others. I want to suggest to you that not all the rewards for our service will come in this life. Folks, you got to get that down deep inside you. You really got to hang on to that. Because you can plug away all your life. Listen, you can plug away all your life in servitude to people and find them spitting in your face until your deathbed. Listen, that's truth. But do you keep serving? Yes. Because it is God who gives a reward, not the reward and praise of other people, but God above. God gives a reward. What happened in this life? Folks, there are people in this life who will leave this life who are never rewarded for their service to God. That is reality according to Scripture. Will they be rewarded eternally? Yes. Yes. Let me finish this. I need to put this up in front of you and suggest to you this. that here the crowns, the scripture speaks that those who are rewarded receive crowns. You can receive multiple crowns in heaven. Now, what does that look like? I don't know. I don't understand that. The scripture teaches multiple crowns. Whatever that looks like, God's got that figured out. Amen? God's got that figured out. I don't need to figure out. The only thing I need to figure out is how to be obedient to His word, and He'll figure the crowns out. What are the crowns? I think that there are four crowns there. And listen to this as they correspond to these principles of servanthood. There's the imperishable crown. It's given to believers who obey and to run the race and desire to be obedient to God. There's the crown of exaltation, those who endure the sufferings to death, who stay focused on Jesus, who don't take the shortcuts. There is the crown of righteousness given to those who have lived in a humble, who have lived a humble life of servanthood before God. And there's also the crown of glory given to those who put forth the word of God, who project the love of God, who speak in witness of God's love. There are crowns in eternity for those who believe. But I want to suggest before you get to those crowns, you must come through one other crown. It is that of the crucified Jesus on the cross. You must be willing to claim that crown first. Jesus, let me be crucified with you, and let me be that kind of servant. Well, let me finish out this morning with just a wonderful little story. To me, sort of is an illustration of great servanthood. There was a young preacher who had taken on his first church. He had a wife, and she kept busy with all sorts of hobbies. And one day, the preacher decided to do his wife just something nice. He decided he was going to clean out the bedroom closet. And so up in the bedroom closet, he found an egg carton, and it was filled with money. When he opened up the egg carton, there were 24 dollar bills and 3 beautifully decorated, hand-painted eggs. He took it to his wife. He said, "Honey, what is this all about?" And so she gave an answer. "Well, sweetheart, I was hoping you wouldn't find out. But you see, honey, I was embarrassed, but one of my hobbies is decorating eggs. I decorate eggs. Whenever I get depressed, I decorate an egg and I feel better." "Always," said, "tell me, why haven't you told me this before?" "Well," she said, "the only time I get depressed is when you preach a bad sermon. So every time I get depressed when I hear you preach a bad sermon, I decorate an egg." Well, at that point, her husband began to grin. He said, "Well, you know, that's not too bad. Let me start to figure. I've been here 3 years, and that's 50 sermons a year, and you only got 3 eggs in here. Well, that ain't too bad." He gave her a great big hug, and with that, she burst into tears. "Oh," she said, "honey, there's one other thing I should tell you. Every time I collected a dozen eggs, I sold them to the Ladies Missionary Society for a dollar." So please see Suzanne. What a wonderful, gentle little story of great servanthood. May God help us to be the types of servants that Jesus' life has taught us. And through this wonderful act and symbol of water, God teaches us servanthood. Father, I thank you this morning for your gentle reminders to us of the power and the richness and the influence of being a true servant leader in the way we organize our lives around your word and your spirit. And to realize, Lord, that it is not for loss that when we stay true to our service to others in Jesus' name, that we may never see or understand the value or the impact of our service. But, Father, you know the lives you're touching through us, and We know that our reward, though may not be great upon this earth, truly, truly will be great in eternity. We thank you for those who have served us to allow us to be here today, who now are in your eternal presence and who wear those wonderful bright crowns of faithfulness. Father, we look forward and we thank you for your promises. In Jesus' name, in the name of the great servant, we pray this prayer. Amen.
Close with 398 as we invite that living water to